God, thank you for this opportunity we have to gather as your people around your word. God, I pray that your word will be a balm to our hearts. God, that will be a scalp in the way that is needed. God, will you draw us close to yourself? Will you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you have for us today? Jesus, we love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Mark chapter 10. This is actually going to be kind of like Palm Sunday today. Palm Sunday at the end of August instead of March or April. Because yes, we have finally reached the part of the Gospel of Mark where Jesus has been heading to Jerusalem. He's going to ride into Jerusalem today. So we're going to pick up the narrative of Mark in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And we're going to read through verse 21 of chapter 11. And we're going to read through all of it just to kind of get it all in our brains. And then we're going to go back and we're going to unpack a little bit of things. So though this story is probably familiar to a lot of us because we celebrate Palm Sunday every year, I'm hoping that it's going to be just a little bit different. Let's dig into it a little bit. So this is Mark chapter 10, verse 46. So they, meaning Jesus and his disciples, came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples in a large crowd, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many warned him to keep quiet, but he was crying out all the more, "Have mercy on me, son of David." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man and said to him, "Have courage. Get up. He's calling for you." He threw off his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Then Jesus answered him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Rabboni," which means my master or my rabbi, my teacher. The blind man said to him, "I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has saved you." Immediately he could see and began to follow Jesus on the road. When they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he told them, "Go into the village ahead of you. As soon as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here right away.'" So they went, and they found a colt outside in the street tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing? Untying the colt?" They answered them just as Jesus had said, so they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread out their clothes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. After looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, when they went out from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree with leaves, he went out to find out if there was anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Jesus said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. They came to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to throw out those who were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. He was teaching them, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." The chief priests and the scribes heard it and started looking for a way to kill him. For they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was astonished by his teaching. Whenever evening came, they would go out of the city. And early in the morning, as they were passing by, they saw the fig tree withered up from the roots. Then Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look! The fig tree that you cursed has withered." Now, we've got kind of a big chunk of scripture that we went over, okay? And I really wrestled, like, are we going to be able to cover all of this today? We're going to do our best, okay? If not, half the sermon's already done for next week, okay? But we're going to dial in, and what can we learn all the way about blind man Bartimaeus, all the way through the triumphal entry and the cleansing of the temple? What do we learn about Jesus, and what can we learn about his ministry, and what can we take home about how maybe God's word wants to impact our lives. So let's go ahead and look back at starting in verse 46. I catch up in my notes after all that reading. So they came to Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. Now, when you read this account in some of the different Gospels, it's like as they enter Jericho, and then or as they exited Jericho. And so some people are like, well, what is it? Is he coming into Jericho, or is he leaving it? This must be why we can't trust the Bible. Okay, well, here's an interesting thing. There were two Jerichos. There was like the old Jericho, okay, that was mostly in ruins, and then there was a new rebuilt one, and that's actually where Herod had his like winter palace. So you could be leaving old Jericho and entering into new Jericho. So both of those, it's actually not a contradiction, okay? So on the road, probably in between the Jerichos, okay, Jericho is about 15 miles away from Jerusalem. Jesus is on this journey. He's resolutely set out to Jerusalem. Now, what's going to happen when he gets there? Anybody remember? What did he say? He's going to be crucified. Yeah, he's told his disciples three times, when we get to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen. This is what it means to follow me. And he's resolutely setting out to Jerusalem. Now, it's a special time. It's a time of the Passover. So that's why there's a large crowd. There's people following Jesus, but there's also just a crowd of pilgrims that are going to Jerusalem for the Passover. Jerusalem would be busting at the seams. There'd be like three times the normal population within the city during this time. It was a time of religious fervor, a time of national fervor, because they are remembering when God rescued them out of Egypt, like 1,500 years before. They're remembering that, and they gather together to celebrate that. So Jesus is, he's got his disciples, he's got people that are following him, and then he's just got a crowd of people that are like, wait, Jesus of Nazareth is traveling? I'm traveling with him. And they're all kind of coming through, and there's this man named Bartimaeus. Now, it's interesting that we get his name. We don't often get names. Mark only drops some names. And so this makes me think that Bartimaeus is somebody that followed Jesus and kept following him. And so, like, you would know, like, yeah, Bartimaeus. Like, people knew him. When Mark wrote this gospel, he was probably still alive, and people could talk with him. And so, and I think that's in contrast. Remember the rich young ruler? We don't have his name. Now, we don't know this. This is just me conjecturing. But the rich young ruler went away sad, and we never hear from him again. And I think that's because he never came back. I think if he would have come back, Mark would have said his name because it would have been known in the church. That's just my conjecture. So we have blind man Bartimaeus. We got all these people heading to Jerusalem with Jesus. There's like excitement, right? There is like anticipation. Something's going to happen. And so he hears this, right? He's blind, so he doesn't know what's going on, but he knows there's a loud crowd, and it's louder than normal. It seems more bustling than normal. And so he's like, what's going on? And they're like, well, Jesus of Nazareth is here. And he knows who that is. And so he starts crying out. But does he cry out, Jesus of Nazareth? No. What does he say? Like, I got it up there for you, right? Just look in the yellow. I made it easy for you today. Jesus, son of David. Now, is that true? Is Jesus lineage through David? Yes. Now, is he just saying, Jesus, your great, 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 great granddaddy was King David? Is that all he's saying? I mean, perhaps. But like, this is kingship language. This is Messiah language. Because where does the Messiah come from? David. It's like David was the best king, but now there's going to be one even better that comes from his line. Like he's like a shoot from the stump of David, but he's also the root. Like, he's the one that's supporting it, that's holding it up. And so he's yelling it out. Remember, like, maybe last year we talked about Mark and secrecy? Like, every time somebody's like, you're the Son of God, you're the Messiah, what did Jesus do in Mark? He's like, shh, don't tell anybody. Even his disciples, like, as soon as Peter got it, right? You're the Messiah. He's like, you're right, don't tell anybody. And we're like, why is that? Because it wasn't time yet. The Mark and secrecy is over. Because Jesus doesn't go like, you're right, Bartimaeus, but it's not time. The people are like, they warn him. Like, I like to hear how it says in the New American Standard. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet. Like, they're like, dude, just sit over there, be quiet. We're coming through. Jesus is coming through. Get out of the way. And did he go, oh, okay, fine. No. All the more he's crying out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now, one of the things we learn from this is, what should our attitude be in approaching Christ? Okay, this beggar had nothing to offer, right? Like he's asking for stuff. The only thing he has is his cloak, which when Jesus stops him and Jesus calls him to him, he just throws it away. Like he brings nothing to Jesus except his need, and he's just okay with like, Jesus, just have mercy on me. Not because I'm good, not because I've done anything, but just you are able, have mercy on me. That's how you come to faith in Christ. We've been talking about that the last couple weeks. That's you come to faith in Christ like a child. Like, I bring nothing, I just trust you. It's not like the rich young ruler who's like, okay, I've got all this stuff, and what am I supposed to do? It's just, have mercy on me. I need you to rescue me, and I trust you. That's how you come to faith in Christ. And so everybody's telling him to be quiet, and Jesus stops and says, no, call him here. And it's interesting. As soon as Jesus says that, everybody changes. They go from being like, shut up, to like, hey, be happy. He's calling you. Okay? Take courage. Cheer up. He's calling for you. And so what does Bartimaeus do? His cloak that he probably was sitting on, or maybe it was wrapped around him, he casts it aside, and he comes up to Jesus. He's probably led to Jesus, and Jesus asks him the same question that Jesus asked James and John, right? A couple chapters ago. Well, this early in this chapter. What do you want me to do for you? And he says, I want to see again. That's why I just want to see again. And Jesus says, go, your faith has made you well. It's really interesting. We've had different times that blind people in Mark have seen. And it's like, here is an immediate healing in response to the faith. And also, we notice that does Jesus tell him to be quiet and go away? Or be quiet and not tell anybody? No. Because again, the mark in secrecy is over. So immediately, right away, Bartimaeus regains his sight and he begins to follow Jesus on the road. So, the reason why this goes right into chapter 11 is because if you are going to Jerusalem and you're passing through Jericho, you are 15 miles away. Like, you can do that in one day, okay? One blog I was reading, a guy was there, like, modern times, and he's like, it took us 8 hours, 6.5 hours of walking, plus resting, and we went that 15 miles, but it's not just straight. Like, you start here in Jericho, and when you get to Jerusalem 15 miles away, it's 3,200 feet different in elevation. Okay? But it's a one-day thing. Like, you can do it in one day. So, like, this crowd coming through, Bartimaeus being healed, they're just continuing on to Jerusalem, and they're going to get there within the next day or two, depending on it. And so you have these people that are excited about Jesus. They're, like, wondering what's going to happen. And then he heals this man, and there's more excitement, and they're following him, and they're excited about the Passover. So, like, it's all stirring up. Right, that's why we're going to get the triumphal entry, because all this anticipation and emotion and excitement is coming. And they approach Jerusalem and these two small towns, Bethphage and Bethany. Now, in John chapter 11, we learn about a man who's from the town of Bethany. His name is Lazarus. Okay, really cool thing happened to Lazarus. He was dead for 4 days, and Jesus came and rose him from the dead. So Jesus is passing through Bethany, and John talks about the people in Bethany that were excited about, because they knew Lazarus before he died, and then they knew him after Jesus rose him back to life. Like, they are joining that crowd too. And Bethany is 2 miles away from Jerusalem. So they've traveled the 13 miles. They're there in Bethany. They're near the Mount of Olives, which is a mountain just outside of Jerusalem. Like, if you see any of the pictures of even modern-day Jerusalem with the Dome of the Rock and things like that, it's often taken from the Mount of Olives, because you're going to go right down to the Kidron Valley, and then you go right up into Jerusalem. Like, Jesus is right there. And when he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem, everything's excited and stirring up. Jesus has a plan, because he's not just going to walk into Jerusalem like all the other pilgrims, okay? Because that was the custom. Even if you were rich or wealthy, you're still walking into Jerusalem as a pilgrim. But the mark in secrecy is over. It is time for Jesus to announce who he really is. Who, from the very beginning of the book of Mark, where it says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The Messiah. He is ready to just, this is who I am. And so he sends his disciples to go get his vehicle ready for him. And here it's like, so Jesus knows there's going to be a donkey and its colt, that are there. The colt has never been ridden. Okay, that's a special thing, okay, for something never to have been ridden, because you don't ride like the king's horse. Like, he rides the horse, okay? He rides his thing, not you. You're just a regular person, so to speak. And he knows it's going to be there. He knows that when his disciples start to untie it, that the people there are like, you're stealing my car, okay? And he's like, and this is what you say. You say the Lord needs it, and they'll let you go. And we see that Jesus knows what's going to happen, and so he sends them there, and they come back with the donkey that nobody's ever ridden, and so they spread their cloaks on it, just kind of to give them like a saddle to sit in. But then, and other people grab leafy branches, and some of them put their cloaks down on the ground. And here's where the excitement that we've seen since Bartimaeus should be building to a crescendo among the 12, among the people following Jesus, among the people in his crowd that know Jesus of Nazareth is traveling with them. And then he gets this donkey. And then people start putting their cloaks down on the ground. And if you are a Jew, this is clicking in your head. Because there was somebody else that when he was declared king, they all put their cloaks down, kind of like red carpet treatment. Jehu. Okay, in 2 Kings, when he was declared to be king, the people took off the cloaks, set it down for him to walk up there, and declared him to be king. Okay, this is the excitement that's building. And then as Jesus is riding in there on a donkey, so you have the people in front of him, the people behind him, the whole crowd together, what are they shouting? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now, what does Hosanna mean? Anybody remember what Hosanna means? What was that? Save us. Yes, okay. It actually comes from, in Psalm 118, okay. O Lord, do save. Okay, in Hebrew, it's Hosanna. O Lord, Hosanna. Save us. We beseech you, O Lord, we beseech you. Send us prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is what they're quoting. It was an expression that was a prayer, Lord, save us, but it changed its connotation a little bit to mean, thank you for saving us, okay? I was reading one pastor talking about this, and he talked about it like if you're watching a football game and the other team is running this way and you see your cornerback coming this way to make the tackle, the two ways of Hosanna would be like, get him, get him! Okay, that's kind of like, Hosanna, save us. And the other one is, you got him, you got him! Okay, see how it's a little bit different, okay? We know you're going to save us, God, and we thank you that you're going to save us. Now, here's the interesting thing. This is just a little tidbit for us to hold on to. If we expand out this psalm, two verses ahead of it, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Even this passage that they're quoting, just a couple words above it, is a prophecy that they're going to miss Jesus. He's going to be rejected. But he's actually going to be the chief cornerstone. So we'll just kind of, you know, tuck that in the back pocket, because we're going to get that over the next month or so of going through Mark. So anyway, they are yelling Hosanna. And here is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's account of what the crowd is saying. Okay, and just notice how much spiritual fervor and excitement for a king, Messiah, is in there. Okay, you can't miss it. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. The Markan secrecy is over. This is who Jesus is. He is the Messiah and he is the King. Now, there's going to be some that they don't quite understand, because he is the Messiah, he is the King, but not in the way that they think. They don't realize that the King is going to have to be a suffering servant first. Okay? So that's something for us to remember too as we journey on this with them. But anyway, why this response? Like, why when people see Jesus, do they start saying this and doing this, and other people join in? Well, there's another passage from the Old Testament in Zechariah 9:9. Okay, now let's read this together, and then I want you to think, if you were a Jew and you knew this verse, and somebody comes riding in on a donkey, what's going on in your mind? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. So you have, during this spiritual, nationalistic, religious fervor time of Passover, when all the pilgrims are walking into the city, you have somebody riding on a donkey, you have people shouting Hosanna, bells and whistles are going off in your head, you're excited about this, right? Because this is the Messiah. And the next verse even shows more of their expectation. I will cut off from the chariot of Ephraim and the horses of Jerusalem. The bow of war will be cut off. He will speak peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So it says, look, your king is coming, riding a donkey. He's going to bring peace. And they're like, he's going to kick the Romans out. We're going to have from the Mediterranean Sea to the Dead Sea and even from the Euphrates River beyond the whole world. Now do you understand why they're so excited? That's what's going on. That's what's going on Palm Sunday. Now, the people are excited about this, but it's true. They don't understand the full scope of Jesus as the Messiah. He's going to be a suffering servant first, Isaiah chapter 53. Are all these things going to be true? Yes. Will he have a kingdom that will never end? Yes, okay, there is a 1,000-year reign, right, that's going to be happening. Then there is when evil is all vanquished, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth. Like he will reign forever. But he's got to come and be the suffering servant, the sacrifice first. So there's this kind of big hubbub and commotion and all this, and then Jesus is going to make his way somewhere, and I don't know if things just dissipate or what, but it's just kind of like there's this, and then it could just be you're coming into the city, and if there's 3 times the normal population, even your big kind of entourage is going to kind of get swallowed up as you go in. But it's enough that the people there are like, who is this? What is it? And the word is going out, and Jesus is not stopping it because the mark in secrecy is over. Now, don't worry, we're not going all the way back and starting over, okay? But here's how Mark began. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Now, back in the day, you could quote the main prophet, and then you could, like, this is from Isaiah, and then you would, this is actually 2 different books. One is Malachi, and one is Isaiah. Isaiah has like 60-some chapters, and Malachi is really short, so Isaiah gets all the credit. Okay, but if you had studied this as a Jew, you would know, oh, that's Malachi in the yellow, and the other one is Isaiah. So in Malachi, it says, behold, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. This is Mark 1, 2. Now, why are we talking about this? Just stick with me. This is what Malachi says. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before you. That's what Mark quoted. And the next part is, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to where? His temple. So right at the beginning of Mark, there is this allusion that here's the Messiah, he's coming, and the part that's not quoted is he's going to arrive at his temple. And so we read this, and if we knew this, then we'd be expecting he's going to come to the temple, and we have this big religious fervor, and Hosanna, Hosanna, and then this is what happens. Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he came into the temple, and we're expecting something. He's going to get crowned to be king. He's like, but what happens? He looks around. He checks out what's going on, and since it was late, he leaves. And we're like, okay, we had all this excitement, and then he wasn't crowned king. The religious leaders didn't accept him. He just kind of came in, looked around, and checked out. Well, now we're just kind of just starting this next Mark and sandwich. Pastor Adam loves these Mark and sandwiches. And this is where Mark starts a story, interrupts a story with another story, and then he comes back to the first story, and it is like a commentary without a commentary. Because here's what we're going to get. Jesus is at the temple, and then he's going to leave. He's going to encounter a fig tree. Something's going to happen around that. He's going to go back to the temple, and something's going to happen there. Then he's going to go back to the fig tree, and the fig tree is going to help us interpret what's going on in the middle of the sandwich. So buckle up, and let's eat this Mark and sandwich together. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, Jesus became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to it to see perhaps if he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Okay? And then he curses the tree. Now, if this is all we have, it's like, what is Jesus doing? Okay? I mean, like, you're hungry, and you go up to, like, an apple tree when it has leaves, but you know the apples aren't ripe for a couple months, and there's no apples, and you're like, nobody, I'm going to chop this tree down, right? Now, is that what Jesus is doing? Is he just throwing a hissy fit because he's hungry? No. Okay? Look how Mark is going to use this. Jesus comes to this fig tree. He's looking to see if there's any fruit in it. It has leaves, but it's not the time for real figs. And he curses the tree. Basically, like, you're not fruitful. Nobody's going to eat from you again. And the disciples are listening. Okay, that's the bun of the sandwich. Then we move to the temple. When he enters the temple, Jesus began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. So now here's where we get the Messiah has come to his temple, but it's not what you would think. Like, he should be crowned king, but instead he's flipping tables. Why is he flipping tables? What is going on? Why did Pastor Jason highlight doves? Let's talk about it, okay? So they enter Jerusalem, and when you came to Jerusalem for the Passover, you had to bring your sacrifice. Now, some people would bring this, their lamb with them, but some people would just bring money, and then they would buy their sacrifice there at the temple. So it'd be nice to have a place near the temple to buy your sacrifice. That's not bad. I'll tell you what's bad in a bit. Let's keep reading them. So Jesus tosses them out, flips over money changer tables, flips over chairs, and doesn't let people carry merchandise through the temple, and then he teaches. This is why I did this. It's written in the book of Isaiah, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a robber's den. The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. Like, what is Jesus saying, and why did all of a sudden the chief priests be like, we got to kill him? Because Jesus is quoting from the Old Testament. God had said, like, he's going to open up, like, the temple to the Gentiles. They're going to be able to be welcomed in. And Isaiah says, don't let the Gentile who follows me say, I'm going to be separated. No, you're going to be brought in. And then in Jeremiah, when it talks about a robber's den, he says, look, you are not living the right way, so don't deceive yourselves by saying, the temple, the temple, the temple, we're going to be safe because it's the temple. He says, no, you're making it like a robber's den. How are they doing that? You see, the chief priest was setting up kind of, not necessarily his own personal market, but like he's the one that's making the money from this. And it's in the place where the only place the Gentiles could come. It was in the court of Gentiles. So if you were a Gentile coming to worship God because you knew him and you feared him and you loved him, there was no room for you to worship in the temple because of all the stuff that was going on. They weren't letting the Gentiles in. Or if they were, it's like, well, you got to stand in between the people that are buying and selling stuff. And Jesus says, this is not what it's supposed to be like. And it wasn't just that they're keeping the Gentiles out, but that they were cheating people. Because if you're going to exchange money, like, you know, every time you change money, like somebody gets a little bit of it. Well, here, if you're the only, sorry, you can't have the temple currency except my table. I have a monopoly on it. How much do you think I'm going to make from your money? As much as I want. And that's what they did. And so they're cheating people. Doves were what was the requirement for the poorest. If you couldn't afford a lamb or a ram, you would buy a dove. And Jesus is like, they are even cheating those that don't even have enough money. And he wasn't going to have it. In the book of Jeremiah, where it says, you've made this like a den of robbers, later on in that chapter, it says, don't you know what I did to Shiloh? Now, that's kind of an obscure passage. What is he talking about? Anybody know Samuel and Eli and that whole story? Eli was a priest. Eli was a good priest, but not a great dad because his sons didn't listen to him and he just didn't care. And his sons who were priests were horrible and corrupt and they did bad things. And so God said, because your sons are that way, he let the Ark of the Covenant be stolen. He let the Shiloh where the tabernacle was at was destroyed. And so why are the chief priests like, we got to kill him? Because Jesus is pointing back to Jeremiah and being like, those priests were evil and God brought destruction, and you are doing the same thing. So they said, we got to get rid of them. We got to get rid of them. But they were afraid, right? They were afraid. Why? Because the people hung on to every word that Jesus was teaching. They were astonished by his teaching. The mark in secrecy is over. Here is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's come, and he is being actively rejected by the religious leaders. In the next couple chapters are going to be like confrontation right in front, questioning Jesus, trying to trick him, trying to cheat him, until they finally find a way to get him and kill him. That's what the whole rest of the book is going to be about. But back to the mark and sandwich. When evening came, they would go out of the city. So Jesus is not staying in the city. He's going out to Bethany and coming back. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And Peter sees it, and he's like, Jesus, that fig tree you cursed the other day, it died. Now, this is where we're stopping, and we're stopping in the middle of the story, okay? But I could only get so far. We actually did make it. Good job. But why this fig tree that only has leaves and no fruit in the temple? You see, this fig tree is like a living parable. Jesus came to the temple expecting fruit, right? The Messiah they've been waiting for is here. And what did the religious leaders do? They had corrupted the worship of God. They had kept the Gentiles out. They had cheated people. The temple was not about worshiping God. It was about making money. And it was about keeping their position and their prestige. And they did not want a Messiah, because a Messiah would mean, at the very least, they would have to give up their roles, their rule, because they were cozy with the Romans. They were fruitless. So it's more than just a fig tree that didn't have figs because it's the wrong season. You're like, Jesus, why are you doing that? Like, there's a reason. Just like this fig tree looked good, had leaves, all this stuff, but it had no fruit. He's like, you look good on the outside, but the inside, you are whitewashed tombs, you're brood of vipers. So you have this religious fervor of the people, and they come in, but the religious leaders stop that. And they know they got to get rid of Jesus. But they're afraid, because of the 3 times the amount of people that are there in Jerusalem that are hanging on to every word of Jesus. So what does this mean for us today? We covered a lot of territory, but here's 2 main challenges. Number one, going back to Bartimaeus, what is your attitude toward Christ? Do you come to him like Bartimaeus? Just, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have nothing. I am nothing. Just help me. Save me. Forgive me. Or do you come to him thinking that he owes you? Or maybe do you come to him, or you don't even feel like you can come to him because you're like, I'm just too worthless, you could never love me. But you see, the proper response is we realize that we have nothing to offer God of any good of ourselves, simply just, Lord, have mercy on me. And he does. And he loves you. And he saved you. Number two, as our praise band comes on up to close out the service, how is your temple? So Jesus walked into the temple and he saw the things that were going on that had corrupted worship, that were keeping people from praying, from worshiping, from connecting with God. Well, do you know what the temple is now? Paul says this, do you not know you yourselves were bought with a price? You yourself are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Like, the new temple is us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Okay? And so we are to be a place of prayer, right? Like, prayer is like our, how we connect with God. So my challenge for you is, are there things in your life, in your temple, that are getting in the way of your relationship with God? That are getting in the way of your worship? That Jesus wants to be able to tip over a table or two to purify you, to draw you close to himself? Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your great love for us. Lord, I thank you that you are the Messiah that we need. Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for our sins. That when we had nothing, and there's nothing that we could look forward to but judgment and punishment in your just wrath that you yourself took our sins and took the punishment and died and rose from the dead that we may have life in you, we may have forgiveness in you. So God, I pray that you'll help us to have an accurate view of ourselves, that we see there's nothing we have to offer, but you love us so much. And as your children, we have immense worth in your eyes. Lord, I pray that you will reveal within us, within our hearts, what do we have that is hindering our relationship with you, our worship of you, that if you entered the temple of our hearts, that you would want to tip over this table or kick this thing out. So God, will you do a work within us to make us your people more and more? We love you and worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.